want to share before we get started that an announcement was sent out this past week that our recordings here are now on sermon audio. And matter of fact, last Sunday's message, Pastor's Sunday morning message, and this Sunday school lesson are on sermon audio. If you know, one of the objectives there is to provide for people that are sick and can't be in service. And over the years, my father has alerted me to that sensitivity that when folks are ill or shut in, to not be in the hearing of the word is a real lack, and so to provide a means for them. So this is a means, and it may not be effective for everybody because some may not be familiar with the computer and tablet and how to access that. So if you become aware that there's someone that wants to hear and can't, if you can show them how to access this through sermon audio, great. If they need a CD made, let's figure out how to minister that way. The email has a link that takes you to our church's web page on sermon audio, and the messages are right, the Sunday school lesson are right there, very accessible. If you have a tablet or a phone, my learning here says that if you have the sermon audio app, it's really quick to get to that site so that you can listen. Any questions on that right now at this point? All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Last week, we worked down through the basic nature of sanctification. We started off with this statement: change of behavior is the business given to the church. I don't mean to say that all the church is to do is described by that statement. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is sanctification is something that we do week after week. Are we as aware of that as the Bible teaches that that's what we're doing? Go ahead. I need to turn this on. Thank you. Sanctification, encouraging one another, not just pastor to people, but pastor to people to one another. Encouraging people to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we think and act and behave is what you and I are to be doing on a regular basis. And we do it subconsciously in singing and fellowship and sharing requests and greeting and listening and hearing. This morning, I'd like to help you to think of a more intentional way to share what I'm calling personal edification. We're familiar with what personal evangelism is, where you take the word and share with a friend. Let's talk about personal edification, where you take the word and share with a believer. Why? Sanctification can be described as a process of changing from what we used to becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all in the river, the path of sanctification. And every now and then, somebody gets caught up in an eddy over on the side, and they're spinning. They're in trial. They're in trouble. They're not responding in a way that's honoring to God. They may be sinning, but otherwise they may be just neglectful. While the rest of us are going this way, they're over here, and they need some edification to get back moving along in their growth. It could be one of our children, and some have young children, and others have older children. It could be in a brother or sister, a member of our church, or a friend who's not a member of our church. So let me talk with you this morning from this passage in Ephesians 4. We learned that, and if you're accustomed to underlining, I didn't share this last week. We gave the four rules of communication: be honest, keep current, attack problems, not people, act, don't react. That summarizes the rest of this chapter. All under this three-verse section that says, put off, be renewed, and put on. No doubt that was a passage that came up in the men's retreat this week, along with another one later on. Put off, verse 22, I have those phrases underlined just so I can look at this and say that's what that verse is saying. Put off, next verse, be renewed, next verse, put on the new man. You all realize that we have an old nature with us, right? And that old nature doesn't become sanctified. How many think that the old nature actually develops more skill the older you become? And more persistence and more ugliness, right? You don't think it does? So that point is well taken, that yes, because our new nature is growing, the stress and strain and other kinds of things, yes, so we're growing and maturing, but that old nature is still there, and its ugliness seems to get a little more refined and skilled as time goes on as well. We still have to work against it, but that's all what we're talking about. Personal edification. What does that look like? What is that, and who's responsible to do that? And are you equipped to personally edify one another? Let me go ahead, Kyle. What I mean is, so the Apostle Paul used this progressive terminology where he says, "I'm the least of all saints." At one point, and then he's a little older in his life, and he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." I doubt that he was becoming more sinful. I think rather he is describing this Romans 7 conflict with his old nature. And my personal experience is the things that my old nature wants me to think about or look at that it just seems to be more intense than it was sometimes when I was younger or more developed or more something. Maybe I'm not communicating that as well, but I sure don't like it that it's that way. And yet, the Lord allows us to equips us to grow to honor the Lord with that. So put that off. Put on. Personal edification. These one-on-one conversations where you're sharing with, maybe someone is burdened and they're sharing their burden, their trial with you. It's maybe on your porch or on the telephone or in some other way. And you sense a need to speak with someone who's struggling under trial. One of the things that I want us to see here is that we are to grow spiritually, and this passage describes how we're to do that. Let's grow. What I'd also like you to see, maturing saints, as I look at you this morning, some been at learning Scripture for decades and model it well. You are equipped to help others grow. Let's talk about that, okay? In fact, I've listened to some people even recently, and I'm thinking, wow, their knowledge in the depth, and I'm just not sure of it all, but what little bit that I can hear here or there, and I think, wow, that's a mature believer there and certainly capable of encouraging growth in others. And maybe that's taking place, but let me focus on that a little bit this morning. So before we move, I want to show you two verses because I am piggybacking off of another verse. We're looking in part at verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're to speak truth. We're commanded to speak truth. I'm going to make a connection with verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I just feel like before I go on, I need to go back and pick this up and talk about personal edification, where you have opportunities to teach to a building up of another believer. It may only be once or twice or three times a year, but where you are more aware of and more equipped for and more understanding that you can do this. Go ahead.
How would you tie this? You and I have talked about the chapter, but 2 Peter, chapter 1, where add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, loving kindness, and all those seven factors. Does that seem to tie into this?
It does, Floyd, thank you for mentioning that, in the sense that those are specific things that we can encourage others in specific areas, but there's a way to go about that. Those, if a person that we're seeing is not being excellent in their behavior or in their housekeeping, let's talk about housekeeping. I heard an illustration recently where a young couple up north is training to go into the ministry, and the landlord was very, very concerned for the safety of the children when he visited the home. What is needed there? Some lady, probably, to come alongside and talk about the importance of keeping a home. Just keeping a home. So, and virtue, excellence. All right, so those kinds of things. Let's go through this. I'm connecting these two verses, leaning more on verse 15 for what I'm sharing with you. Speak the truth in love. Pastor equips us, verse 11 and 12, so we can do the work of the ministry, which is edifying the body of Christ. The work of the ministry is, along with evangelism, is discipleship, where we are encouraging each other to continue down up this river of sanctification. And if somebody gets caught over here in the eddy, to nurture them along to get back in growing. Romans 15, 14, please. Romans 15, 14. Let this verse become understood and a key verse for you. So here's the apostle writing a church, my understanding, he had not yet visited, some long distance away, and he knew something about them. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The word admonish comes from a Greek word, and there's some history there. Between the noun and the verb, there's this word nouthetic that comes out of that. And it literally comes from two words. I'm not sure if it's two root words or a prefix and a suffix or just what it is, but it's mind and put into. That's what admonish means. If you could imagine a graphic where somebody's doing this and someone else is putting something into their mind and it was effective at helping them. That's what this is talking about. Pause for a moment and go back to the renew your mind in verse 23. By the renewing of your mind. Same thing in Romans 12, too. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Let the water of the word wash over our minds. Put it into the mind. So with scripture, and by the way, when we talk about spiritual growth, there's one thing we need to be firmly convinced about, and it's the value of God's word to change a life. At salvation and through the process of spiritual growth. It is God's word. It's not just a verse that we look at and say, oh, that's just a verse. I need something more. No, you need that word, and you need to understand it, and you need to grow in it, and you need to trust it. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's effective. We need to trust. In fact, pause. I'm wanting to bring several things together. pause here. We'll come back to Romans, so keep your place. But please go to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 3. All Scripture, we know this verse, but let's see its significance. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I like the way Pastor has explained this, and I read that similar way and have been taught that same concept. Doctrine is the teaching, the day-to-day, week-to-week teaching that comes we get from the Word. For reproof, reproof is that concept that where the Word shows us when we're wrong. Oh, you're wrong here. You're wrong here. You need to change this. And correction shows us how to make that right. Put off lying, speak truth. The speak truth is the corrective part. For instruction in righteousness, again, is the concept of training in living according to Christ. To what end? That the man or woman of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. God's word, we need to trust it more than we do today to change lives. Not just in salvation, but in sanctification. So with that conviction, let's go back to Romans 15, verse 14. The word admonish means to put into the mind. What else is here in this verse? And by the way, I'll summarize in a few minutes. What else is in this verse? Notice these three words. The Apostle Paul was persuaded of them that they were full, filled, able. That's kind of a meaningful list. He didn't use just one of those words. He used all three of them. You are full, you are filled, and you are able. And then he uses the words that fill that out. You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What the Apostle Paul knew about, and then he says, but I'm going to go on and teach you more anyways because I've learned this. What the Apostle Paul knew about the church in Rome seems to be an understood thing because of the process of the Spirit of God growing believers in any church where there's growing taking place. You're full of goodness from the Word, from progress in your own walk with the Lord. You're full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know biblical principles. You know how the Word directs us and lights our path to live rightly, and how to deal with temptation, and how not to worry by casting our cares on Him, and how to respond correctly in the various challenges. You know those things. You know the promises of God. You know your position in Christ, so you can weather the storms of disagreement and strife without being, becoming paralyzed or something. Epignosis. Yes. I'm not sure either. The much knowledge, I think, is the concept there. Able also to admonish. So Paul saw in these people that they were equipped with wisdom from the Word to admonish one another, to put the Word in the minds of each other. Now listen to this. The church at Rome received this letter, perhaps in an assembly while it was being read to them. And the first time this was shared in the Greek language, they were sitting perhaps together within an arm's length from one another, and they heard the Apostle Paul thinks we're full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to encourage one another. Members, Pastor equips the church to do the work of the ministry. The members were equipped to share that edifying, that personal edification with one another. That's pretty meaningful, isn't it? It's scary, but that's discipleship. It's far more than a 1 to 20 or 30 or 100. It's the equipping that happens, and then we each go out and the discipleship effect can multiply. The ministry of the wilds is very easy to picture discipleship. You have Rand and others who just love the Lord and have a close walk with the Lord and are skilled at communicating, and they minister to staff and they develop carefully through various programs to bring the sort of the cream of the crop to a level of being able to serve so they can have an effect on campers. Discipleship happens at the wilds, and it's very easy to see, but it's happening at Village Chapel, and it can with more intention, more of our awareness. So take this. We are building, I'm using this back in Ephesians 4 concept, edification. We are building each other for the glory of God. To put into the mind. Let me share this now. I believe it was this verse and maybe a few others like it where a man by the name of Jay Adams saw this principle and he coined the phrase competent to counsel. You are competent to counsel others in the church. And he wrote a book on it and he developed this ministry called the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. You look for that now, and you'll find it's under a new name called Association of Certified Biblical Counselors out of Louisville, Kentucky. That's not the only place where biblical counseling is taught. But biblical counseling is essentially intensive discipleship. And it can be very informal, two ladies speaking on the phone, two men having coffee together. And that's what I want you to see before our time ends this morning. So admonish. To put into the mind, we can go back to Ephesians now. To put into the mind, let me share a definition that came out of my NANC notes, my counseling training notes from years ago, a type of personal edification. What does it look like? It seeks to come alongside another believer, discern their thoughts and actions that are inconsistent with the Word, inconsistent with becoming like Christ, and lovingly bring Scripture, encouraging him or her back to a closer walk with God. Let me illustrate. Aquila and Priscilla. So Apollos came in Acts chapter, I think, 18, and was teaching knowing only the baptism of John, but the Bible describes him as an effective communicator, only he only knew the baptism of John and not the coming of the Spirit of God and these other things. So Aquila and Priscilla said, come on over to my house. Come on over to our house. And they showed him more perfectly the rest of the story. It's that concept. I'm not showing him as a sinner or somebody's and having a burden, but it's the concept of lovingly coming alongside of. This kind of personal edification ministry is not a confrontation. It is the paraclete concept where the Holy Spirit comes along shoulder to shoulder. We are not in a position of looking down at another believer and pointing to them. We must come alongside realizing that they and we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1-3 sets our thinking and the way we look at each other. So this concept of personal edification is very meaningful, it's very nurturing, it's very supportive and encouraging. It seeks to come alongside it. This is a great definition of what this looks like. It seeks to come alongside another, discern, and that takes talent and a little time and lots of prayer. When can I say something? How can I reach them? What can I say? Am I going to write them a note, call them on the phone, see them in person? discern their thinking and actions that are inconsistent with the word. So let's talk about, for example, because this was in a conversation that I had this week, mom's house is not being kept. Young children in the home, and they're talking about putting in a wood stove, and by looking at the home, there's no way in the world anybody would want to add another hazard to this woman's, you know, housekeeping responsibilities. What is inconsistent there with the sanctification process in her thinking? Some ladies mentioned, what is inconsistent there? How would you describe that? Pardon? Do all to honor God. There's a thought. What other thoughts come to mind? Teach the younger women, Titus chapter 2, to be keepers of their home. You know, your home represents who you are and who you are as a child of God and these other things, and there's things to do there. Go ahead. Oh, okay. And, you know, and maybe she would say priorities. Well, my priorities are my kids. Well, that's true, but discipline is also something, I think the idea of virtue, excellence, where we do have to spin more than one plate in any given role among us, don't we? So how to keep the house and these other things important. Encouraging someone to, so can this couple go into the ministry with this? If their church was to evaluate them and say, let's send them into the ministry, what would their church do? Not that this is the only thing, but it would be kind of hard and challenging. The dishes are piled up. There's water in the dishes, and they're sitting in the sink, and it's you know, can they be hospitable? That's a requirement for pastors. Not so well. So to come alongside and nurture, that's just one concept. How about the young mom that's, not trying to pick on anybody here, but the young mom that's, I'm stressed out. Are there lessons that some of you ladies have learned? Or maybe I should say the mom of a young one, that some of you ladies have learned that you might be able to lovingly encourage one another with. So let's go. Let's go to Titus. Let's go to Titus 2. I feel like I'm following Paul's admonition to Titus by teaching some that was on the agenda in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, but speak thou, so Paul challenging Titus what to speak. He gave him here's a menu of what to preach on. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Teach the men, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Old men, old believers, ought to be, have a seriousness about, not that they're always serious, but a sobriety about the way they look about life, that others can look to. They are respectful, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and not crotchety old men, but loving, patient men. And I suspect it can be more difficult to grow in patience the older you get, when there's little ones that are, you know, maybe in the home, or maybe groups of teens or others, and it can be a little challenging to be patient, but may we continue to grow in our senior years. When I get there, some of you are there. May we continue. We don't. God doesn't say, okay, once you reach, you know, retirement age, you don't have to grow spiritually anymore. If you want to think of an example, look at Caleb in the Old Testament, who at 80, twice the age of the others, now responsible for purging the land, at 80, said, give me this mountain. He was continuing to grow and to serve with passion. Don't stop growing, gentlemen and ladies, who are up in years a little more. So that's the men. But notice for the ladies, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of what? Older women are to be what? Say it loud enough so I can hear, ladies. Teachers. Teach the older women that they have a responsibility to be teachers. That doesn't have to be in a class setting, but it can be over the phone. It can be in the rocking chairs on the porch. It can be at Dunkin' Donuts. It can be in the foyer of the church. Those opportunities take a little courage when you hear of someone going through a trial. Lots of prayer and thought. What is inconsistent in her life that's keeping her from growing? Or what's inconsistent in her life that's keeping her from being a joyful mom? Or what's inconsistent in her life? How can I describe biblically what she's, not just the issues that she's dealing with, but how she's thinking and acting and feeling? That I can minister, because God has taught you, specifically ladies. No one else can teach a lady like a lady. What has God taught you so that you can help her to get growing again? How can you lovingly come alongside and share scripture with her? Hey, can we talk? Can I share some scripture with you that has been a real blessing with me when I was in your situation? And be able to share that. They would be teachers of good things, and here's a little bit of the agenda, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. We talk about modesty sometimes. There's a responsibility on moms and dads to teach girls to be guys to be modest, but there's also a responsibility here that God's word lays on older women to teach the younger women about those kinds of things. And again, and it's a loving, caring, understand. We have to bite our tongue sometimes when we come alongside and remember who we are in relation to the Lord and to them. Not be critical, not confrontational. Can I share with you side by side? How can I be a blessing? Because you want to be appealing, right? We all know that if we come on in a confrontational, face-to-face, nose-to-nose, kind of a almost accusing, how far is that going to go? We all know that. Don't do that. But if you come alongside in the right moment, prayed up and trusting God, much like evangelism, and you say, Lord, please give me an opportunity. I want to be a blessing and an encouragement to this person. And you offer to share, and they say, yeah, you know, I've been struggling. And you get to share and encourage in these areas. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We don't, you know, there's a lot of reason there. Let me share briefly. We're almost finished. We are building Ephesians 4:15. We're building each other up for the glory of God. Personal edification. If I were to try to give a picture to you, what does that look like? Because we know our end goal is to be like our Savior, right? Romans 8:28-29. That's as clear as a bell, to be like our Savior. Let me share with you briefly, and I'll have to just refer to the scriptures. I'm referring to notes again from our counseling training. A very helpful summary of what it looks like to be like Christ. If you want to take this down, you can. If you need it later, I'll photocopy it for you. What does it look like to be like Christ? If you could describe that briefly in your ministering to others, edifying others, what does that look like? Three things. It's very clear, and there's certainly a lot more, but if you take these three, it's pretty significant. First of all, Christ had a desire to please God first and foremost. If we can take what God has given to us in that desire to please God and nurture someone who's stuck in the eddy of sanctification and encourage them to think about pleasing God instead of their circumstances, and being overwhelmed, and how does God want you to behave in this situation instead of, he's doing this, or he said this, or my kids are like this, whatever it might be. That they would begin to grow because they're desiring to please God. You know, references like John 4:34. I think it says there, my meat, Jesus said, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The disciples said, Lord, you've got to eat. Christ said, that's nothing compared to look at those people that are coming that I can tell about God. My meat, that which satisfies and nourishes him. His desire was there to please God first and foremost. Secondly, to be like Christ is to use Scripture to resist temptation. There is no substitute for memorizing a verse here or there, either to resist temptation or to be reminded to live rightly. And that's becoming like Christ. And then thirdly, to serve others. I wish with the learning that God has equipped me with now, I could start parenting all over again. But I can't. But I can take what I'm learning. And when God gives opportunity in a very different level, encourage Nick and Amanda and their spouses from these things. If we take our kids to desire to please God more than anyone, to learn verses that will help them to resist temptation, and to cheerfully serve others, even by taking out the trash, they will become more like Christ. The degree that they're following those kinds of things is the degree to which they're becoming more like Christ. And you and I can share in personal edification, working towards the same thing with one another and others that we know. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, you've given us a time in your word. We rejoice in it and plead with you that you would help us to be more intentional.